Well, it's nice to see you here this morning, and I recognize a few visitors and maybe some new faces that I've never met you before. Welcome to Hillside Community Church. And before we go further, I just like to bow in prayer. Jesus, we thank you for your word. We take time now, God, to focus on what it is that your word says to us. And I pray, God, that you'd help me to be able to explain the passage of Scripture, the passages of Scripture that we're going to be going through this morning, that you'd help me to explain it in a way that everybody understands, and your Spirit would take that word, Father, and bring it to life inside of each person. In Jesus' name, amen. As most of you are aware, maybe some of you aren't if you're not a regular here, but out of a desire to pursue a more scriptural model of church leadership at HCC here, going forward, we recently proposed a constitutional change. We have a church constitution that governs the way we handle everything. And we proposed the constitutional change to embrace what we call a pastor's council and a servant's council model of church governance. Now, a vast majority of our membership saw this as something we should pursue, so the constitutional change was passed. And as such, we're right now in the process of establishing a board of elders as a pastor's council by means of which we will be governing the church. And we ask you as our congregation to pray for us as we move forward with this, as we establish this model, and as we put it into action. It's very important for us, I believe, to do things in a Christ-honoring fashion that is true to the Spirit and the Word of God. So we want to make sure that we don't step forward or do anything without God's leading and guiding us. And God's guidance is given to us in His Word, amen? When we look to His Word, He guides us and He shows us where we ought to put our steps. And last week, we put a yellow ballot box out in the foyer, along with ballots for people who are presently on the voting membership list to fill out. So continuing over the next 2 weeks, we're going to be hanging out in the back there and taking ballots from those on our voting membership list. So please, if you're a voting member, please prayerfully consider the names that are being proposed to be the elders, the appointed elders of the church. And please give us your input with your ballot. Now, so in light of all of this going forward, once the eldership board or the pastor's council is affirmed, we're going to be moving forward to forming a servants' council or a council of deacons to take some of the things that are happening in the church and provide leadership to making those things hit the ground running. So that's what deacons are, is they're really model servants who are helping the elders put the programming into action. So this is very important, and we want to do this correctly. I really feel compelled to tell you that this is not something that we take lightly at all, because this church doesn't belong to me. It doesn't belong to you. It's not your church. It's not my church. The church belongs to Jesus, and He invites us to participate with Him in His work. So all eyes on Christ as the head, we desire to follow and to be in tune with the Holy Spirit. For this reason, I thought, because of where we're at in this process, I'd like to talk to you about the role of eldership in the church and what it's all about. And maybe some of you know this very well, and maybe some of you are kind of unsure or kind of fuzzy about it, Well, I hope to clarify it today by going to the scriptures and talking about biblical eldership and the role of biblical eldership in the church. The core passage that I have this morning for my message is found in 1 Peter chapter 5, and it is going to be found in verses 1 to 7. So starting where the Apostle Peter, he is discussing with the Church of Christ the subject of God's design, and an emphasis on God's design for spiritual leadership. In any organization, there's always leadership. There's always leadership that needs to be in place to run an organization. But this is no ordinary organization that we're talking about here. This is the body of Christ, and Christ is our head. So we're talking about God's design for spiritual leadership this morning as written in the Word. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. Peter is directing his conversation to other elders, and he says, "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and witness of Christ's sufferings, who will also share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the crown of glory that will never fade away." So we see at the beginning of this passage that the Apostle Peter brings a message to the elders of the churches that he's addressing. And this is one of the most compelling passages of Scripture that speaks to the truth claims of Jesus, for we see here Peter is an eyewitness to the suffering of Jesus, fully convinced of the resurrection of his Savior. He has not only witnessed the suffering of the Lord, but also the glory of the Lord as he rose from the grave. He heard the precious promises of the Lord from Jesus' lips as one of those original 12 disciples. And he was fully convinced that Jesus was exactly who he claimed to be. So much so that Peter, along with his fellow eyewitnesses, were willing to suffer and, in fact, ready to die for the sake of bringing the message of the gospel of God's salvation to the people in the world. Now, Peter assures his readers that he and the eldership of the church are called to be shepherds over God's flock, willing and sacrificially serving as spiritual leaders for the well-being of the people. Peter emphasizes that his fellow elders and companions in the faith, if they faithfully serve the Lord, they will also share in the glory of the future, which will be revealed in due time. And Peter didn't just speak these words, he lived them. Church history tells us that shortly after the two books, or the two letters of 1 and 2 Peter were written, Peter was put to death for the cause of Christ, but not before laying a foundation for the church to be built on, just as Jesus had promised, saying, "I call you Peter, little rock." Now, Peter was put to death, and we are told in the history books that under the persecutors of Rome, he was led to be crucified, just as his Lord and Savior was crucified. But in the moment of his death, in the moments leading up to his death, Peter begged his persecutors not to crucify him in the same manner that his Lord was crucified, because he was not worthy of such an honor. He asked them to crucify him upside down, which they did. And Peter gave his life for the cause of Christ. And he's experiencing the glory of God right now in the presence of his Savior. He was an example of true humility. And Peter calls himself a fellow elder along with others who would also bear that title. The idea of elder actually came into the church life from Jewish culture. For example, Moses often called the elders of the children of Israel together to hear the message from the Lord. And the word elder simply speaks of the maturity and wisdom that a life-seasoned person in the faith brings and should have, making them qualified to serve as leaders over God's people. An application here within the church, eldership is more about wisdom and seasoned spiritual maturity than it is about physical age. In the Old Testament, God called Moses to be his primary shepherd over the nation of Israel. And the burden of leadership upon Moses was extreme because there was just so much work to be done. There were so many things to sift through, so many problems to deal with. He was burning out and he needed help. So in Numbers chapter 11, verses 16 and 17, God instructed Moses to appoint elders to help him with the carrying of the burden of service. And we read, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Bring me 70 of Israel's elders who are known to you as leaders and officials amongst the people. Have them come to the tent of meeting that they may stand there with you. I will come down and speak with you there. I will take some of the power of the Spirit that is put on you and put it on them. They will share the burden of the people with you so that you will not have to carry it alone.'" This is God's design for leadership in his people. Because leadership is not meant to carry the burden alone. Because God is the ruler over everything, and God is the head over everything. Jesus is the head for his church. So he calls other people to be his under-shepherds, but we are under his authority. Now, translating this practice of appointing elders to help lead people, in the Old Testament, in the New Testament era, we see a similar pattern established. So Moses was called by God to appoint elders to help him with the business of caring for the people because it was just too much for him to do alone. Now, in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 14, 23, we read Paul, the Apostle Paul, and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. In the original churches, the apostles were appointing elders in each of the churches that were planted. And there was also the development of the office of the pastor of the church, who was essentially a teaching and preaching elder that this particular type of elder was set apart in a different way in that they needed to earn their living from their appointed calling. So we read in Ephesians chapter 4, 10 to 12, "He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe." So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Do you see the unity in this? It's God's design for unity, to work together in. According to Scripture, some elders directed the affairs of the church. I guess you could call them as staff elders. Or what would be considered as pastoral elders, while others were gifted as teaching elders. All elders were to be men who displayed the attitude of Christ in humility to serve people, to shepherd people, to be Christ-like examples to the people. Not hungry for power or to gain some sort of advantage for themselves. Concerning pastor or elders who direct the affairs of the church or church staff elders, the Apostle Paul expresses to Timothy that those kind of elders should make their living through serving Christ and his people in this capacity. So scripturally speaking, a pastor is an elder who, like a Levite in the Old Testament era, makes his living from serving the Lord by serving the people. It's written in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. The elders who direct the affairs of the church are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages. In being worthy of double honor, Paul is just telling Timothy that pastoring elders ought to be honored by other members of the church on two fronts. One, there's to be honor and respect given by the people in recognition of the appointment under the authority of God. So the position is to be respected as coming from the authority of God. And God's call on them to serve as directors or spiritual overseers of the church. But also financially, they are to be compensated to have the needs of them and their families provided for, because the proper dispensing of their ministry by working in preaching and teaching is a full-time job. That's what it's saying. So further to this, Paul instructs his apprentice Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. And he said this, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. And Paul writes to another apprentice named Titus in Titus chapter 1, verses 5 to 9. The reason I left you in Crete, he tells Titus, was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. All this being said, the Apostle Peter appeals to all of the elders in the church. His message is to both the preaching elders and all of the other elders in the church when he encourages them to be shepherds of the flock under their care. To be a shepherd, you must have sheep. And to be shepherd over sheep, you have to have sheep that are willing to follow. A shepherd's job is to lead the flock placed under their care to green pastures for them to graze spiritually, for waters to drink, to keep them together for their safety so that they would not wander off alone, to stand guard over them and protect them from the wild beasts that might want to devour them. Elders in the church are led to bring spiritual sustenance to the people under their care, to lead people to the place where they can eat the spiritual food that will make them strong. They're encouraging people to stick together. They're guarding people from the doctrine of false teachers who are plentiful and who may want to lead people astray like wolves. See, we have an enemy that desires to devour sheep. And God calls elders to stand in the gap, that they might have discernment and beware of the treacherous plans of the enemy to divide and conquer. Satan is a liar and a deceiver, and he longs to render the church of the Lord Jesus Christ ineffective in their God-ordained mission. And sometimes he uses people who are out of step with the Holy Spirit to discourage the flock and cause division. The shepherd is appointed as a guardian to watch over, to pray over, to step in where necessary for the good health of the flock entrusted to them. And as I've said this before, the church is not a building, although we meet in one. It's not an institution, although we have a constitution that helps us. The church at Hillside is an assembly of believers. And if you are part of the Church of Christ here, each and every one of you is part of that and important to that. Each and every one of you has been given a specific mission from God to participate in his work on the earth in this place. And God has ordained it that we don't walk that out alone, that we band together, because there's things that you have gifts in that I don't. And there's things that I have gifts in that you don't. And together, we become this operating body that is functional and goes in the direction that God desires us to go for his glory, with Jesus Christ as the brains of the outfit. He is the head. Well, when some Christians think about what it means to be a shepherd of God's flock, their mind might conjure pictures that they've seen growing up of artists that have drawn shepherds over God's flock. And some people come up with this image of an effeminate Jesus, longingly gazing into his sheep's eyes as he strokes the wool. Well, yes, indeed, that is part of the shepherd. The shepherd is to love the sheep and give himself for the sheep as Christ gave himself for his church. That's true. Shepherds indeed have to have compassion for their sheep, caring and for the wounded or baby sheep who need help. But that's about the limit sometimes that people have in their understanding of what it means to be a shepherd. For those who do not know anything better, in the ancient Near East, shepherds were rugged warriors. They're rugged warriors who bore the scars of battle in protecting their sheep. David was a shepherd, but David was not someone who shrank back in the face of danger. David confronted the bear and the lion when they were trying to devour his sheep, and he fought with the strength that God gave him to protect them. Shepherd takes a hit out of love for his sheep. He does what's best for the sheep, knowing that there's a price to pay and there's going to be pain and suffering in doing it. Jesus is the ideal shepherd. Philippians chapter 2, which we mentioned a little bit about in communion today, outlines the attitude of Christ, who is willing to give up his own life for the sake of others. And Jesus appoints under-shepherds for the church to help manage the good operation of life within the family of believers. And we need to recognize that as elders, if you are one, and I'm speaking this to myself, that I'm called to live by exemplifying what I say I believe. And for this, I would say to many, there's times when I don't measure up to this. I love you dearly, but I'm a human being with frailty. And sometimes I make mistakes. Sometimes I don't see what blindsides. And I need God's grace. And I need God's strength and protection to do what he's called me to do here. So please pray for me. Pray for the other elders that are appointed over your care, because they need God to help them. Charles Spurgeon once said this. He says, "A man's life is always more forcible than his speech. When men take stock of him, they reckon his deeds as dollars and his words as pennies. If his life and his doctrine disagree, the massive onlookers accept his practice and reject his preaching." It's true. So if in ways we, as elders, or me as a preaching elder, have failed you, I pray for your mercy and understanding. And I pray that I'll be growing in my understanding of what it means to be a shepherd. One thing's for sure. When Peter says that elders to be shepherds, he means something more significantly by using this example. Shepherds are not cattle herders or goat herders. If sheep don't want to follow, shepherds can't shepherd. Shepherds are not called to be herders. Shepherds walk ahead of the flock, leading by example and testing the ground ahead with watchfulness for danger. They also scout the horizon for good pastures to feed the flock. There are times when shepherds have to lead a flock through very dangerous ground, through barren places. And during those times, the calling of those who are elders in your midst are to care for the sheep when they wander off and to try and bring them back. Genuine under-shepherds have the mind of Jesus and are not merely hired hands. Hirelings don't genuinely care for the flock. A hireling isn't invested in the life of the sheep. He's only concerned about himself and how he makes his way. Peter asks the elders of the church, both pastors and other elders entrusted to leadership by God, to fulfill their duties towards the people they are entrusted to care for by watching over them, not because they feel like they must, but because they are willing. This is what God desires for all, is that we are willing. Willing to serve. Willing to be used of him. Willing, not out of obligation, but out of love. The love that's displayed in Christ, the love that's displayed in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The work of an elder is sacrificial, and sometimes it takes precedence over other pursuits in life. And being both involved in the church and your family can definitely cramp your personal plans. There are times when folks get frustrated with the sheep watch. Yeah. Me too. Sometimes you get frustrated with the sheep watch because sheep don't always behave in ways that are rational or logical or healthy. And it gets frustrating. It requires patience and attentiveness. And you can let your mind wander to other pursuits like desiring to be on beach watch. Yeah, I like that one. Yeah, nice to go on a vacation. Ah, there's the sand and the beach and the beauty of nature and no problem, right? Or football watch. or fishing watch, or whatever watch you can think of that can be something that could take precedence over your obligation in Christ to be a shepherd of the sheep. It's as if Peter is saying here, don't abandon your watch, elders. Don't abandon your watch. Take stock in what you have been entrusted and do the work that you've been called to because you love them as I love them. And you love them as I love you. That means, yes, there is an intermingling of discipline and justice with mercy and grace. Because sometimes people don't do the right things. And they need to be bandaged and brought in and cared for. But sometimes people need to be corrected, and sometimes that correction can seem harsh, but it is necessary to preserve the life of the sheep. The Word of God's clear that the elders are to do their work with the right heart attitude. And this doesn't just end with elders, but it carries over into the flock as well. See, the elders are to be an example of what the flock is to pursue. So they themselves are to live what they say is good for the sheep. Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters. And in this world of deception, the enemy tries with all his might to distract us from our true calling. This goes for the shepherd, the under-shepherds, and the sheep. The enemy wants to distract you from the mission that God has placed in your life. Yes, each and every one of you is a servant of Christ, is part of the church, and each and every one of you has a mission in this world for Christ. And that mission is an important one. And God's calling you to pursue that mission and to yield to whatever it is that he's asking you. Some people are unwilling to serve the Lord in the capacity that they've been called to. I would counsel you this morning, if that is you, let go of the bottom and let God be the Lord of your destiny. You can't escape the love of God and his wanting to woo you to participate with him in his work. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need you to do his work. He can do it any other way. He could speak through a donkey. He could use your whatever from somewhere else. And oftentimes when we're unwilling to follow the call of God on us in the mission that he presents to us, if we're unwilling to do that, he'll bring someone alongside that will. But the church in a local capacity is crippled when we refuse to follow the Lord's design. So Peter doesn't just speak to the elders about God's social order in the church. He also speaks to those who are younger in the faith under elders' care. He continues in the first part of 1 Peter 5:5, saying this, in the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. In the same heart that the elder is to shepherd the people, those who are younger in the faith are also called to submit themselves in respect to the elder out of honoring the Lord. It's not about bowing to a human being. It's about bowing to the Lord and his order. And although elders at times might seem stuffy and old and out of touch with modern issues, maybe you kids understand this. I'm a little bit of an old fuddy-duddy, I understand. It's okay, I accept that. What I thought was cool when I was a kid isn't cool anymore. I understand that. But there is experiences that eldership brings to the table that the flock needs. Take the advice seriously. Sadly, so many people have to learn the hard way because they're self-sufficient and independent. They don't recognize the value in listening to good advice. And the advice and directing of shepherding elders will often save a younger Christian in the faith from repeating the mistakes made by the elder or those who have come before them in the past. And my goodness, if we can learn from other people's mistakes instead of through the school of hard knocks, we're further ahead. That's what God desires with teaching and learning, is that we don't have to repeat mistakes. We can look at the history of Israel. We can look at the Bible and all the examples that are put in there, and we can learn instead of having to get hit. We can learn by listening. Hebrews 13:7 says, "Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." In addition, the Bible is clear that we're to respect the authorities placed over us by God, even when it hurts. And even when we don't necessarily agree. Unless they're asking us to do something sinful. And there are elders that have done that. And I pray that that will never happen here. I pray that we don't ever have that. But there may be times when you have to draw a line and say no. And you should. You listen to God, and the scripture outlines that. First and foremost, you listen to the Lord. But recognize that no authority has been placed over us except by the Lord. Regarding social order in the church, Peter concludes the message by broadening his delivery to everyone. And he says, all of you. And that's talking shepherds, sheep, under-shepherds, sheep. All of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Clothing, if you think about it, okay, it says clothe yourselves. Clothing is something that we have to put on. It's not something that you just, it's like there. You have to put on clothing. All of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. The phrase clothe yourself translates a rare word that refers to a servant putting on an apron before serving his master and the guests of the master, even as Jesus did before washing the disciples' feet in John chapter 13, verse 4. Clothing ourselves with humility is being willing to take on the nature of a servant. Greatness in God's kingdom is not gauged by dominance and by gifting. It's by servanthood. Some marks of humility. I was reading the Blue Letter Bible Commentary. And some marks of humility in this sense would be the willingness to perform the lowest and least services for the sake of Jesus Christ. Conscious of our own ability to do anything apart from God, the willingness to be ignored by men, not so much hating or depreciating ourselves, like self-forgetfulness and being, but being truly other-centered instead of centering on self. Pride in what has or does is not the natural, pride in what we have and what we can do is not the natural approach for one who is following the Holy Spirit. That is the default of the flesh. So if I find myself being motivated to elevate my position, to elevate how I look in other people's eyes, to do these things to gain something for myself, whether it's dignity, respect, honor, gifts, or blessings from people, then I'm operating in the flesh and I'm not operating in the spirit, because in the spirit we are to do nothing. It says in Philippians 2, 3 to 5, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Somewhat in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. So he's imploring the entire church to clothe themselves with this humble attitude of service to others. Other-centeredness is the pivotal point of a healthy, functioning, God-believing, and obedient church. Yeah. Humble yourselves, therefore, in... This is why 1 Peter 5, and we're going to end with this. 1 Peter 5, 6 talks about eldership, and then it talks about humility. It's all together. Not just for eldership, but for the people to embrace humility. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Don't let anything take you away from the fact that God's sovereign hand is upon your life, is upon the life of your brothers and sisters. You can humbly serve one another as exemplified by Christ serving us, and trust that he's going to take care of all the things that need to take care of. You see, Jesus Christ said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He doesn't say, you will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ gives us strength to do anything that he desires us to do. And if we follow him as sheep follow the good shepherd, we will find what he wants for us to follow him in, and we'll do it wholeheartedly with humility, recognizing that it is him that does the work through me, not the other way around. What keeps us from that? Pride. Pride comes before the fall. C.S. Lewis said, according to Christian teachers, the essential vice, the utmost evil, is pride. Unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all that are mere flea bites in comparison. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. It is pride which has been the chief cause of misery in every nation and every family since the world began. I agree wholeheartedly. Oh, God help us to walk humbly with him. So, Peter leaves the church to ponder this point. Folks, we may get worried about how things are going to operate in the ministry that God's called to us. How are we going to do this? How are we going to do that? How are we going to go here? How are we going to go there? We don't have enough people here. We don't have enough people there. We don't have this. We don't have that. We don't have enough funds. We don't have enough willing. Anxiety, anxiety, anxiety. And he's like, no. Cast your anxiety upon him, because he is Lord of the harvest, he is Lord of his church, and he will provide what is necessary as people are obedient to the call to step forward in faith and trust him with the giftings that he's given them to operate in. And that's the bottom line. So we're not walking in this journey alone. As eldership, we are shepherds appointed by the chief shepherd. But we don't walk alone, and we don't want to lord it over people. We want to serve. Therefore, we can rest in the Lord. And he will give us everything we need for this church to go forward in power and to leave a large footprint for the sake of the gospel. And that's God's desire, is that many come to know Christ through what takes place in and through you, his church. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, we pray, God, that you would take what we have. It's very little, Lord. Thank you for what you say about eldership, and God, for us who are in that position, God, help us to be good servants. Help us to be good shepherds under your care, and help us to follow you as our chief shepherd. Lord, I pray that you would help each person here to walk in humility and to exercise the giftings that you've given them in your design, within the parameters that you've set forth in your word. Thank you for each person that's come here today, and bless each one as they go their separate ways in Jesus' name. May God's grace and peace rest on all of you this week. And God, help us also to have a great community dinner as we go downstairs and fellowship with one another. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless.